Good morning. My name is Stephen Anderson. I'm the lead pastor here at Fellowship Church, and I'm glad you're here with us. We do truly believe that God is sovereign, and that if you're here today with us, you are here because God has brought you, whether it's for the first time, or as Brianna said, for the thousandth time, we're glad to be together. And this is the time in our service when we worship the Lord through looking at his word and hearing from it. And we're continuing in our series that we've been in for about half a year now in the book of Joshua. And so as we turn to God's word, would you join me as we pray and ask God to use it to transform us? So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are our King. You are sovereign over us. And you are faithful forever, perfect in love. Lord, we worship you this morning as your people gathered in your name. This glorious thing that you have created called the church. And we get to be a part of it through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you this morning that we get to open up your word and hear what it is you have to say to us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to look for signs or examine omens. We have your very word spoken to us. And so we pray, God, that you would use it, that you would illuminate it to our minds, that we would be transformed, that we would walk from here glorifying you even more, that we would look more like your Son, Jesus Christ, as we leave than when we came in. You're blessed this time, Lord. And most of all, we pray that it would be honoring and glorifying to your name. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, my grandfather on my mother's side is the oldest of eight children. And among my mother's generation, she is one of 35 cousins. It's a large family. And I remember when I was about 8 years old, my family, my parents, hosted a family reunion for that family. So my great-grandfather's children, my grandfather and his siblings, their kids, grandkids. So this whole large crowd of people, most of whom I had never met before. And I remember in preparation for this family reunion, my mother made a giant family tree. And it took up several sheets of poster board. And it started with my great-grandfather, her grandparents, and then it was my grandfather, his generations, my mom's generation, her cousins and their kids, and studying this whole thing so that we could figure out where we fit on the chart of the family tree. And I also distinctly remember during this family reunion, this is the time I was about 8 years old, when I learned the difference between what a first cousin once removed is and what second cousins are. And if you don't know and you care about that, you can talk to me afterwards, all two of you probably, because if you do care, you probably already know what that is. But I remember that, and just looking at that tree, and you see how it was in all the generations lined up across this family tree. And I bring that up because we're turning in the book of Joshua to a theme that's important to the book as we've moved through it. So we talk about God bringing them into the land. We've talked about them defeating their enemies. And now we're in the section of the book of Joshua where we're talking about the distribution of the land. And God is providing it. He's allotting it to the tribes of Israel. And we're coming to a theme that's really significant that we haven't really touched that much on. And that is the theme of the generations. As God was bringing them into the land and giving them this land, it wasn't just for those people who were alive at the time. It is an inheritance for them and their children and their children's children for generations. And so as we turn in this passage of scripture, we're going to look at how God's faithfulness is at work to the generations. So we're going to look at two chapters in the book of Joshua together today, Joshua 16 and 17. And so I'm going to start with the first four verses there. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bible if you would like to. We're going to cover these two chapters and see how God's faithfulness is at work in the generation. So Joshua chapter 16. The allotment of the people of Joseph went from the Jordan by Jericho, east of the waters of Jericho, into the wilderness, going up from Jericho into the hill country to Bethel. Then going from Bethel to Luz, it passes along to Ataroth, the territory of the Archites. Then it goes westwards to the territory of the Jephthahites, as far as the territory of lower Beth-Horon, then to Gezer, and it ends at the sea. The people of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, received their inheritance. Now, as we look at this passage, the first thing we should see is that God's faithfulness is working at the scale of generations. God's faithfulness is working at the scale of generations. Now, this section of scripture starts with a key to understanding this whole passage. And that is, it says, the allotment of the people of Joseph. Now, Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob, but Joseph isn't a tribe. If you look at the map, you remember, this is probably familiar to you now, we've looked at it. You look at that, there is no tribe of Joseph on the map, even though there should be, because he was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and that's who make up the tribes. But Joseph is not on the map. Why is that the case? Last week, we looked at chapter 15. We looked at the inheritance of Judah. Judah's on the map. Why is Joseph not on the map? Well, Joseph is not on the map because it's the two half-tribes, those of Manasseh and Ephraim. Those were Joseph's sons, Jacob's grandson. So all the rest of the tribes would be on the same level on the family tree, but now we have jumped down a generation. So the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, but then two of them are Jacob's grandsons. And so we can see right away from this where it just says the tribe of Joseph, you maybe just read over that, but it tells us, the text is highlighting this to tell us to focus on these generations. Now, these first four verses, this is just very simply the whole allotment for all the descendants of Joseph. It's four verses, it's pretty quick. It's the whole territory, it's the whole thing. It's just a summary of that. And then as the text moves along, it actually gives within that boundary the two separate areas for the tribe of Ephraim and for the tribe of Manasseh. Now, we don't have time this morning to read through all of those. That's Joshua 16, 5 through 9, and 17, 7 through 11. So we're going to skip over those, but it's a similar thing. It's the allotment of this area we've looked at previously. But what we'll see as we move through this text is this repeated pointing to the generations, this repeated looking forward to what's going to happen in the future. And you'll see that. So this is one of these texts where it brings it up right at the beginning. You have a summary, and then we're going to move through, and I'm going to point out as we go through all of these references that make us think about the future generations. Not just the one who came into the land, but the generations after that. And so this is a highlighted focus of this text. And we see through this the faithfulness of God. That's been a theme in the book of Joshua. God is faithful. And we see that God is working at the scale of generations. Now, God is faithful on an individual level. God is faithful to Abraham. We know that. But the promises to Abraham were fulfilled through the generations. The working out of God's faithfulness is at a scale of generations. And because God is working on that scale, we must also use that scale to see his faithfulness and to see how God is at work in our lives. Because, let's face it, we live in an instant kind of immediate context. We don't like large scales. But the reality is, for example, you don't garden at the scale of minutes. You're not getting the stopwatch out and timing. How fast is the plant growing? Because the scale of gardening is months. God's scale of his faithfulness is generations. And so our unit of measure for the faithfulness of God should be at a generational scale. And I think we have often made a failure in this that has led us to pragmatic decision making, where we just say, what's going to bring results now? I'm on a scale of minutes or seconds, immediacy. What's going to bring results now? And yet, God is working at the scale of generations. So, for example, a youth ministry designed around entertainment can gain large numbers of attendance very quickly. That's at the scale of now. But a youth ministry where kids are integrated into the life of the church will over time produce adults who are integrated into the life of a church. That is why that is our vision as a church, as you heard a couple of weeks ago for Youth Sunday. We have to think on a larger time scale. Now, for clarification, through this message, I'm going to use the word generations a lot. It comes up in the text here. It's in this passage of scripture, it's talking about the tribes and their literal descendants. You know, their kids, their grandkids, their great-grandkids. But generations, as I'm using it here, is not just talking about your literal progeny. It can and does include that, but in the church, we're talking about the generations that God is bringing through his word, the children of God coming into his family. So it's not just physical descendants. So if you say, oh, well, generations, you know, I don't have any kids, so I just can tune out. No, no, no. We are all a part of what God is doing in the body of Christ, and those generations can be the generations that come in through what Christ is doing. So this is the intro. Think about this. The scale of generations, what is God doing? So let's continue then in the text. That sets the tone, but we continue then in the text. The next section of the text is chapter 16, verse 5 through 17, verse 13. Now, we can't read that whole section here today. We didn't have time for that. I encourage you to go back and read through it. But I'm going to read portions of it. I'm going to read Joshua 16, starting in verse 10, and then into chapter 17, and some selected verses. So what happens then in the text is it describes the allotment for the tribe of Ephraim. And then at the end, it says this, after it describes their whole allotment. Verse 10, however, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but they have been made to do forced labor. Then the allotment was made to the people of Manasseh, for he was firstborn of Joseph. To Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, were allotted Gilead and Bashan, because he was a man of war. And allotments were made to the rest of the people of Manasseh by their clans. Abiezer, Helek, Eshriel, Shechem, Hepher, and Shemida. These were the male descendants of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their clans. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers." So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. Thus there fell to Manasseh 10 portions beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance along with his sons. The land of Gilead was allotted to the rest of the people of Manasseh. And then it continues on in the territory. It describes the territory of Manasseh. Then I want to jump down and look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 17. So after it lists the villages and the territory, and it says, "Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out." So the second thing we see here is at the scale of generations. So if God is working at the scale of generations, at that scale demands that we carefully attend to God's priorities. We have to carefully attend to God's priorities. Now, I hope that you notice that that section, this whole section, is also focused on the generations. There's that central story that's talking about inheritance. Even at the end, it ends with, "when the people of Israel grew strong." Now, it's not talking about them going to the gym, you know, and getting buff. It's talking about them growing. So the generations grow, and it's looking into the future. So when they grew strong and they grew large in the land, they still didn't drive out the people that were there. So we'll come back to that failure. That kind of bookends the story. But in the middle of this section, we have this story about the daughters of Zelophehad. This is chapter 17, verses 3 to 6. And again, we see this is a story about how God's faithfulness relates and unfolds to the generations. You can see that because you have daughters asking for the inheritance of their son. Now, this scene should remind us of chapter 14, remember back to that, where Caleb approaches, again, Eleazar and Joshua and the leaders. So there's a comparison going on here. So Caleb was the spy, you know, he was one of the leaders of the clans. He comes and he asks God for what was promised to him. It was promised to him when they were wandering in the wilderness. They get into the land and he asks for it. And the same is happening here for the daughters of Zelophehad. And their story is recorded in Numbers 27. We'll get to that in a second. But they're in the wilderness. So this is backwards in history from Joshua. So before this account that we just read. But they're in the wilderness and their father had no sons. So they're all daughters before they entered the land. And just like Caleb had a promise, they also had a promise. So their father dies in the wilderness. And so they go to Joshua and to the leaders and Eleazar when they're in the wilderness and they say, we have a problem. Our father died. He doesn't have any sons. His inheritance is going to be lost because the inheritance went through the male line. So if a daughter would get married, then they would live. Their inheritance would be whatever the son's inheritance was. So if the man had a territory that was allotted to him, he had all daughters, the territory would be dissolved. And so they're asking for an inheritance. Now, as we look at that, you might think that's self-interested, right? You might look at that and say, oh, they're just out for what's theirs. You know, like they're coming up and saying, hey, we just wondered if we can get part of, you know, dad's inheritance. You know, we're just kind of waiting for that money to come to us. But actually, it's not self-interested. If we look in the details, so let's turn to Numbers 27, which is where this account takes place. And let's just look at that for a second, and we'll kind of see this detail here. So Numbers 27, starting in verse 1. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of his daughters were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died from his own sins. And he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no sons? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. So what's going on here? So notice right away when they come with their petition, their concern is their father's name. The inheritance of their father would be dissolved because no one would get, it wouldn't get passed to anyone. And so Moses says, oh, this is a problem. So he goes to the Lord. And what does the Lord say? The Lord says they're right. Now, if they had wrong intentions, do you think the Lord would say they're right? Does God have any problem telling us as human beings when we're wrong? No, he doesn't. Because he loves us. But he says they're right because he doesn't want the inheritance to be dissolved. He wanted it to be a permanent inheritance. And there's a reason for that. When God gave these tribes and gave these clans, he is doing it for a reason. And we have in these chapters in Joshua the boundaries that are given. But those boundaries are made up of individual sections according to the families. So you put all the families together and you get the whole territory. But God had a purpose for this. And we see hints of that specifically. One that I want to turn to is in Leviticus 25. So this is God, he's giving the law. Leviticus 25, 23, and 24. This is the Lord speaking. He says, the land, that is the land of promise when they go in, shall not be sold in perpetuity. For the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. And this is a concern in the year of Jubilee, when the land would be reverted. So they could sell a portion of the land, but not forever. It would always revert back to the clan that originally had it. So God has envisioned here not some people buying up more and more and more, and eventually one clan, one tribe has all the land. God imagines that this would be a gift from him, because what does God say? He owns the land. That's why he can allot it to them. So it was a gift. So God is concerned. His priority is that the land would stay in the clans that he gave it to. And that's what the daughters here are concerned with. They're seeking God's priorities. Now, if you're still not convinced by that and you're like, well, they're looking out for themselves, perhaps. I got one more passage of scripture to look at. And this is back in Numbers 36. And again, this is talking about after. So after God made the judgment, yes, the inheritance should go to the daughters. Then there's another question that's brought up about how should we handle this. So Numbers 36, verse 1. The heads of the fathers' houses of the clans of the people of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the clans of the people of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the chiefs and before the heads of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. They said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. But if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they are marrying. So it will be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. And when the Jubilee of the people of Israel comes, then the inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. And their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. And Moses commanded the people of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the people of Joseph is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whom they think best, only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people of Israel shall be wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance. The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. For Mahla, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clans. So, what's going on there? Well, we know for sure here that they got married. So it's not a matter of that they're looking for an inheritance, like we don't have anywhere to live, we don't have anywhere to sustain us. That's not the issue. The issue is if they had married outside the clan, then that inheritance that they were given, that we looked at before, would be joined to their husband and to that tribe. And it could become a means by which, it's kind of a loophole. We said, well, you know, the Lord didn't allow us to buy the land permanently, but, oh, if we can find one of these daughters that has some land, yeah, maybe I'll marry my son off to her, and then we can grow our territory that way. And so there's a follow-up command to close the loophole, which is if this case happens for others, including these, then they must marry within the tribe so that the land stays within the tribes of Israel. This is God's priority. Now, this stuff, maybe this just seems very, you know, kind of insignificant. You have finer points. You go, and this is why I have a hard time reading the Old Testament. But it's God's priority because it's God's land and he's giving it to them. And so we know when they're asking for this, when they come to Joshua and they're asking for it, it's not for their own. They're already married. They have a portion. They have everything they could possibly need. What they're asking for is that God's priority would be carried out, that the land would not be transferred from one tribe to another. That is what they are asking for, and that's what Joshua does for them. He gives them an inheritance among their father's brothers. And what's interesting is the text specifically points out so that there are 10 portions. 10 portions are given. Now, I have a little family tree chart up here. So you see Joseph, Manasseh, Machir, Gilead, and then his sons, Hepher being one, Zelophehad being his son, and then the daughters down there. But because God gave them a portion, instead of having 6 portions, he actually ends up with 10 portions, and the daughters each receive a 1/10 of those portions. So God blesses them because they're interested in his priorities. Now that seems like a very minor thing. Seems like one of those things you go, that's really only for majorly committed people. You know, who really cares about that? It's a minor thing. But it's God's priority. Now compare that, contrast that. That's a story in the middle. Right? Does that make sense now? That's the story in the middle. Contrast that with what we read before about the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh and their, let's say, lack of zeal in following the Lord. So God gives them a territory, and what does it say? They did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, as God had commanded them. That was God's priority. That seems like a big deal. So you have a group of people who are following God's priorities, and you have another group of people that just say, well, we kind of did it. We followed God mostly. But there's a contrast. Now, you remember Gezer. The king of Gezer had already been killed. That was way back in Joshua chapter 10. On that day, remember when the sun and the moon stood guard for Israel, and God rained down hailstones and they wipe out all these kings? Well, the king of Gezer had left. He left his city, came down to help Libna, and they defeated him there. So it doesn't have a king, but they just left the people there. And it says they put them to forced labor, but they didn't drive them out, even though they're strong enough to do it. They could have done it. How do we know that? We know that for sure because how strong do you have to be to put somebody to forced labor? It's forced labor. It's not voluntary labor. So they were strong enough to compel them to forced labor, but they didn't follow through to actually drive them out, which was God's priority. Because what we read as we go through the story is the people that were left in the land caused them and their children and their children after them to turn away from the Lord and follow after other gods. That's why God wanted to drive them out. That's his priority, but they didn't do it. Compare, again, the daughters of Zelophehad, who are zealous for God's priorities, to the people of Manasseh, who had the same failure as Ephraim. Failure to carefully attend to God's priorities. They were fine living in the land without having to follow through and drive the people out. You know, oh, it's kind of nice to have forced labor. They took possession of the land and its blessings, but they didn't obey the Lord. They didn't follow his priorities. They're just sort of doing, mostly doing what God wants, but not careful to follow God's priorities. And this is the thing. It may have worked out okay for them, but what happened to their generations? What happens when you read down the line and you see immediately after this generation where they're intermarrying with these people and they're saying, well, forget the Lord who delivered us. We're going to worship these pagan gods. And they're going to do the very same wicked, horrendous, abominable things that the people in the land were doing, that God drove them out because they did. At the scale of generation, we can be tricked into thinking our lack of following God's priorities is fine. Doesn't seem to have any effect on me today. But what about down the generations? To be sure, we should always be careful to follow God's priorities. But when we fail to think on the scale of generations, we can get tricked into thinking we're okay when we're really not. The question here is, are we, am I, like the daughters of Zelophehad? Or am I like the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh? That I'm just kind of okay with mostly following God's priorities. Well, I follow one or two of God's priorities, but I've got seven or eight of my own, or even one or two of my own. Are we careful to follow God's priorities? Families, does your schedule demonstrate that your priority for your children is that they're successful, rich, wealthy, they can take care of mom and dad someday, and they go to a great school and get all the, you know, have a great job? Is that what your schedule, what your priorities indicate is important for your children? Or does your schedule indicate your priority for your children is that they would know and walk with the Lord their God? Single people, or people without kids, do you focus more on mourning the fact that you don't have children than investing in the family of God and the children that God has brought to us? Older people, are your prayers more focused on lamenting all the ways you can't do what you used to do, or are you devoting yourself to prayer for the next generation? Younger people, are you more passionate in your criticisms of what older generations have gotten wrong than you are in your passion for being a model of good works and self-control? We need to be careful at the scale of generations to attend to the priorities of God. The next part of this text continues on in verse 14 of chapter 17. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?" And Joshua said to them, "If you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear the ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." The people of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Beth She'an and its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel." Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong." God's priorities for the generations are accomplished through our challenges. Now, as we look at this part of the text, again, what you see in verse 14 is a petition. They have a petition. They're coming to Joshua with a petition. Now, we've seen this before. But this petition has some issues, which we're going to look at. Notice once more that it mentions it's the people of Joseph. Keep going back to that. It's, again, the focus on the generations, the people of Joseph. And one of the things that's interesting about that is it says, "Why have you given me one portion, though I am numerous?" Now, if we have any grammar people here, maybe you've noticed the issue with that. This is a group of people. It's a whole tribe. They come to Joshua and they're using the singular, "I, me." Like it's literally Joseph. It's almost like Joseph is there, but Joseph is long dead. These are his great, 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 great descendants. So why is that what they say? Again, the text is pointing us to this idea of generation. You're supposed to look at it and go, wait, what are they talking about? This one group. but it's pointing to the generations. And then they say, why have you given one portion? Now think about that for a second. This is the people of Joseph. How many times have we talked about it? Joseph has two sons. Those two sons are two tribes, and they have how many portions? Two. So why are they saying we have one portion? Because Joseph has many portions. In fact, if you look at the map, let's just pull that up here a second. You can see, okay, so the portions for Joseph are West Manasseh, the big yellow one, and Ephraim, the purple bluish one below that, and East Manasseh, the brown one on the other side. Now, if you look at that, you put all of those together, that's all the inheritance of the people of Joseph. And they're saying, we don't have enough room. Why didn't you give us more portions? It's not big enough. Now look at the other ones. That's bigger than any of the other tribes got. It's the biggest area. So that's a little bit of a, huh, what's going on here? Why are they asking that? They say, since the Lord has blessed me all along. Literally, in Hebrew, this means up till now. So it's a little obscure in English. You say, the Lord has blessed me all along. But if you say, give me all of this, because up to this point, before now, God has really blessed me. In other words, they're saying, God really blessed them, and he did. They had grown in number. But until now, God has really blessed us. In other words, up until we got our allotment, we really felt blessed. But now we feel slighted, like we didn't get enough. And notice again, as these people are coming to make a petition and make a request, there's a big difference from Caleb's petition, from the daughters of Zelophehad's petition. What do they say? When those come to Joshua and the people, they say, give us the portion that the Lord commanded. Right? They're basing it on what the Lord had already said. That's totally absent here. They're not saying, guess what? The Lord said we should have this land. Can you give it to us? That's not what they do. In fact, what they're doing is actually complaining about the portion that the Lord gave them. They're like, oh yeah, that's what the Lord gave us. Can you give us more? This isn't big enough for us. And then the biggest tell of all that they have some issues, who do they say has given them the land? When they come to Joshua, they say, Joshua, why have you given us one portion? Okay, who is actually giving the land? Is it Joshua? No, it's the Lord. We talked about that. That's why it's by lot. Specifically, was mentioned in the passage that we read in the book of Numbers. It's God that's giving it to them. So they have missed that fact, and they're complaining to Joshua, we didn't get enough. We only got one portion. When in reality, they actually have three. And so this is a petition that is different than the others. We should look at this with the negative. Then we have Joshua's reply, verse 15. So Joshua replies, I love this. He says, well, if you're such a numerous people, you know, kind of a little sarcasm there, maybe. They're like, we're so big, we don't have enough room. Well, if you're so great, you got all these people, why don't you go take the land you've already been given? Why don't you go clear it out? If you don't have enough room, notice what he says, clear out the forests. Clear out the Canaanites that are there, then you'll have enough room. Because remember, go back to that slide there, remember, on the right, that's the portions they were given, God apportioned it out. On the left, the red is the area that they had already driven the people out. The green is the area that they still had to drive the people out. So God gave them the portions, but he says, you got to keep driving them out. Now they've completed the wars. There's nobody else really to go to war against them. They've all done that, but they still had to drive the people out. And what they're saying is, well, the part that's already cleared out, it ain't big enough. And Josh was like, well, if you're so great, go do it. Go clear it out. He says, go take out the forest. Now, if you think about a forest, I mean, we have a picture of that. In the Middle East, it's not quite that same thing, but it's basically where trees and shrubs are going. What is a forest? A forest, by definition, is a place that is not ready for farming or grazing of animals. It's not ready for either of those things. You have to clear it out in order if it's ready for that. That's what they want. And then they say, well, down in the valleys, in the green part over there, there's Canaanites. Yeah, that's the point. And they said, well, they got chariots. And remember, the Israelites didn't have chariots because God had commanded them, when you capture their chariots, destroy them. Remember that? They hamstrung the horses and they burned the chariots. Because God said, I don't want you to put your trust in that. Put your trust in me. But they're like, they got chariots down there. So we don't have enough room. We got this forest to clear out. We got the Canaanites. We're stuck in this little portion. And Joshua is just saying to them, well, just go get it. And their response is, that's not enough. Even if we clear out that territory and the Canaanites have chariots, they're basically saying to him in response, don't you have any more of those places that don't require any work? We'd like some of those that are just already taken care of. You know, do you have any fields where we don't have to clear out any bushes? Don't you have any great land where there aren't any inhabitants? That's basically what they're asking for. Now contrast this with Caleb. Remember back to that Caleb in chapter 14? Caleb, who was 85, and he goes to Joshua and he's like, hey, I've waited 45 years to take that hill. God promised me that city. And I've been waiting 45 years to take out that boss king and his giant sons. And he's like, let's go, boys. We're going to take this thing. He's ready for a challenge. He wants it. He's like, give me the challenge. I'm 85. Give it to me. Compare that to Ephraim and Manasseh. And they're like, Josh, we don't have enough of the easy stuff. Can't you give us some more that's already pre-made? We don't have to work. We don't want the challenge. And then the account ends with Joshua's final reply. And it's interesting, in a place where you would expect the blessing, right? In the other cases, there's a blessing. You would expect that. He just says, well, you're not just going to have one allotment. But then he doesn't give them a second one. I think he's acknowledging you actually already have three. But what is he saying? He says, you're numerous. You are numerous and powerful. Go take the allotment that you've been given. Clear the forest, make fields out of them. Clear the Canaanites in the plain. And basically, that would be the equivalent of gaining a second portion. They have already been given it. Their issue is that they don't want to face the challenge of actually taking it. And it kind of ends in that way. It's sort of ambiguous. You're like, there'll be more than one portion. He's just saying, go take what you've already got. That's my answer. Because here's your answer. Your answer is God has given you a challenge. And that challenge is actually the blessing. Because remember what God said. He said, when you get in the land and it's easy, that's when you're going to forget me. That's when you're going to turn away. That's when you're going to walk away. That's when the generations are going to fall away. So the challenge is actually a blessing. So you got to go cut down the forest and make fields. You have to go trust in me that when you're facing chariots, I will be with you. And they've seen God do that over and over and over again. The point is, the challenge of taking the land is the blessing. The faithfulness of God is at work through the generations, through the work of facing the challenge. The challenge would cause them to deepen their faith in the Lord rather than to just take the blessings and turn away from the Lord. And think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it not through his work on the cross that his generations were brought salvation? That is us. The challenge, the task that God the Father set for Christ to do, it is the work of him doing that on the cross that has blessed the generations. God's priority for us through Christ was accomplished through him facing the challenge. Because the Lord Jesus Christ and Caleb had that same focus. Let's go, boys. I'm going to take this. And we're blessed through it. And it's the same for us. God's priorities in our life are accomplished through facing challenges. Pastor and author John Piper wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And then a number of years later, he wrote an interestingly titled book, Don't Waste Your Cancer. after he was personally diagnosed with cancer. That seems like a strange title, perhaps, at first. But the point of that was, when you face a challenge, don't waste it. Use it for the priorities of God. Use it for the glory of God, recognizing that often the blessing comes through the challenge. And we sit around here and we say, God, don't you have any of those easy lives left? That's the one I want. You know, aren't there any easy ones left? I don't want one. Am I going to have to face challenges? I don't want to have to face suffering or persecution or hardship or anything. That's not what I want. But that's not God's priority for us. God's priority is accomplished through us facing our challenges. And so we say, Christ be magnified in my cancer. Christ be magnified in my disappointments. Christ be magnified in my suffering. Christ be magnified in my faithful perseverance. And that is how God is accomplishing his work and blessing the generations. Let's pray. Lord, our flesh and our selfish nature go so in the opposite direction of that. Would you help us? Help us to make our priorities your priorities. Help us to face the challenge that you put before us. Whatever it is, Lord, for the people in this room is probably as varied as the number of people here. And yet you have called us to it. You are sovereign over us. And so, God, would you give us the strength to say, Christ, be magnified in my suffering. Christ, be magnified in us. And Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing. Thank you for how you bless us and the generations of blessing from those who have gone before us to those who will come after. May we all say together, Christ, be magnified. We pray in his name. Amen.